And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They, and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And let's pray. Father, please help us, Lord. These words are a blessing to our heart. Lord, for some it's a very familiar passage, but Father, thank you for it and your word. Thank you for salvation. Please help us tonight. And Lord, strengthen us, please, as your people. And Lord, we just ask that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the great stories in the Bible, but keep in mind, every great story always has a great man that God uses. And so you can't really learn about the ark without learning about Noah, the man that God blessed and used. And so you've got here, watch this, it says, look at chapter 6 and verse 14. It says here, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Everybody understands there had never been a boat before, and God told Noah just how to build this boat. And the typology of this story, the pitch representing the blood of Christ, the ark representing Jesus Christ, the flood representing the tribulation, and all of it. It's just a wonderful story. Watch this. It says verse 15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And what's a cubit? There's two cubits in your Bible. There's the, what we would call the Jewish cubit, which is from the elbow to the tip of the finger, 18 inches, and that would be what they built the tabernacle for. Keep in mind, this is God telling Moses what happened, right? That Noah didn't pen the book of Genesis. God used who? Moses. Well, this is going to be, 600 years after this? So God is telling Moses what to write and what happened. So Moses was in Egypt, and Egypt had royal cubits, which were 20.6 inches long. Okay? So most people say when they advertise the ark, they think, wow, okay, do the math, 450 feet, a football field and a half is what they advertise. But the ark we're going to go see in Kentucky is not 450 feet long. It's 510 because it's based on the royal cubit. And the ark that they found in Mount Ararat in Turkey that had the sides opened up, they found Noah's ark. When they measured it, it was according to the royal cubit. It was not according to the Jewish cubit. I don't know that. I know that's not life-changing, but most people would say the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. But according to this, the ark is 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high. Okay? So, I'm not trying to say that's Bible trivia, but it's just important to deal with, to know what you're dealing with here. And notice it says at the end of verse 16, Well, here it says, verse 16 says, a window shalt thou make at the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. If you take the window level, which was a cubit, plus the roof, you end up with 16-foot stories. So three levels in the ark, 500 feet long, 16 feet high each story. And this is 12 feet. So when you walked into the ark, each level, it was 4 feet higher than this, than the height of this room. Okay? So here is a three level. You could think of it as a house, but I think it's more of a barn. It held the families, the animals, and all the food they would need for a year. All the food they would need for a year. Can you imagine building something like this without power nailers and air compressed? None of that. All of this was drilled. Can you imagine? And the only men that they took 100 years to build it, and took them four men, took 100 years. All Noah had was him and his boys, him and his three boys. Hauling, I think they had ways of hauling lumber, but the lumber had to be massive. Dealing with that, lifting it, and then here, look at chapter, and it says here, look at the end of chapter 5. I think Ham, Shem, and Japheth, I don't know what age they were when they started, but it says, verse 32 of chapter 5 says, Noah was 500 years old when he began to build the ark. That's when he had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Then in chapter 7, it says he's 600 years old when the rains come. So that means his three boys are at least 100 years old when the waters come. So all I picture is this, a dad and three boys spend 100 years building an ark that nobody has ever sailed before or ever had anything to do with. All right? That nobody knew. They're just all doing this because God said to. And notice, I think the key verse here is Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Watch this. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You only find grace with God one way, humility, right? So Noah had to be a humble man. And humility is not weakness. Humility just acknowledges, I can't do anything without God. God, if I'm going to prosper and make it in life, it will be because God helps me. It won't be because of me. So he finds grace. And then, look at verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. We think of Noah, I think he was a great man, obviously one of the greatest men of the Bible, I believe. And does everybody understand? All of us go back to Noah. You say, well, we go back to Adam. I know the population swelled, and then in 1600 years after creation, God flooded the earth and started with Noah and his three sons. We all go back to, all the races of the earth go back to Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All of us. So Noah is kind of like God's another starting point. And so as you think about that, there's one more thing I want you to see about Noah as we look at this. Go to Ezekiel in your Bible, Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. And I think one of the most amazing statements is made, Ezekiel chapter 14. There's two statements made in Ezekiel 14. Look at Ezekiel 14, verse 14. And before we do this, I think you know where I'm going, but if I asked you, who are the greatest men of prayer in the Bible? Without looking, who would you think? You might pick David. You might pick, like, Nehemiah. You might pick, I don't know, some might pick Daniel, you know, in Babylon. Look at the list God makes of the greatest prayer warriors in the Bible. Look at Ezekiel 14:14. These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Look at verse 16. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Look down at verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. God's getting ready to judge Jerusalem, and God says, I'm so angry that if Noah, Daniel, and Job were here, I'd only save them. Why? They were men of prayer. Most people wouldn't pick Noah as a man of prayer. But can I tell you something? You don't make it through a corrupt mankind where the thought of their heart is only evil continually and filled with violence. You don't preach for 100 years with nobody saved. Nobody got saved. But 2 Peter chapter 2 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. That means while they're building the ark, he's telling folks, you need to get saved. Folks, judgment's coming, and they laughed at him for, can you imagine, 100 years? Can you imagine being in a church where it was just the pastor and his three boys and the wives, and no visitors, nobody gets saved out soul winning? Can you imagine staying that way for, I'm trying to draw a picture, 100 years. You could only do that one way if you humbled yourself and walked with God. God's the only one that would get you through something like that. That'd be rough. I would say that'd be rough. Noah found grace and he walked with God, and then Noah prayed. He's one of the greatest men in the Bible about prayer. Just like Ezra's the man who instituted Bible study, because, you know, as we looked at that in the book of Ezra and the Psalms. So, here we go. Go to, in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's think about this. Hebrews chapter 11. Think about Noah. All of the typology that's centered around this story. He's 500 years old when his boys are born. He's 600 years old when he gets into the ark. And as God used him, you start thinking, wow, how did Noah influence his home? Because he didn't just spare himself and his wife, he spared his whole family. And so as you look here in Hebrews chapter 11, watch this. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When you look at the whole flood story, the whole earth flooded. God killed all men. It repented God that he had made man. God said to repent, I wish I would never. And God loved the earth. It grieved the Lord to say, they're all corrupt. I'm going to kill them all. Then, to have Noah be told, when you look at the story, you've got Enoch, 600 years before the flood. Enoch's a picture of us, the church, will be taken. Enoch was translated. And if you want to see that, you're right there in chapter 11. I know we could go to Genesis 5, but look at chapter 11. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was 300 years old. So God takes Enoch, and that's a picture of the rapture. Then Noah comes along, and what's the flood waters? That's a picture of judgment. That's a picture of the tribulation. What's the ark? It's the Lord Jesus. But Noah's a picture of the Jews in Israel going through the tribulation. We've been taken up like Enoch. Then what about Methuselah? It's interesting. We won't do it tonight, but if you went to Genesis 5 and you looked at Methuselah, the name Methuselah means when his life is ended, the judgment begins. And the year that Methuselah died, this was Noah's grandpa. The year he died was the year the floods came. Interesting. Interesting. So, you've got the pictures here of the rapture with Enoch. Then, you've got Noah here. And how did he influence his family? If you start thinking about it. Look at verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah being warned of God. Okay, warned of God. Does everybody understand there was no Bible? Not yet. God spoke to Noah by voice or vision, but there was no written word yet. There wouldn't be for several hundred years. So Noah had such a walk with God and a prayer life that he could hear God's still small voice. Let me just apply this since we're looking at Noah. What could you learn? Can God warn you through the power of the Holy Spirit? God warned Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. Judgment is coming. Noah, I need you to build a boat just like I tell you and follow my directions. Noah could take God's warning because he walked with God. Christian, if Noah should be one of our heroes, can God tell you no? Can God correct you? Is God allowed to do that? Because picture Noah going to his wife and saying, honey, I'm going to start building an ark. What's an ark, Noah? It's 500 feet long. Really? Yeah, me and the boys, we're going to work on it for the next, as long as it'll take. It'll take a couple decades, probably, maybe even 100 years. I don't know. He'd never built one before. Can you imagine Noah's wife saying, why? Because God told me. That was his only answer. She had to trust him doing something she didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know what he was doing, but because God told him. I would say that's quite a testimony with your wife. Really, a football field and two-thirds, like one-third short of two, we're going to start cutting the trees down. And Noah, what? Can you imagine his wife asking questions? Okay, Noah, so God told you to build an ark. Why? Well, God's going to flood the earth. What's a flood? You understand, up until this point, it had never rained. Nobody knew what rain was. Well, God said he's going to cause water to come down. That had never happened. Noah, how'd you find this out again? God told me. By faith, Noah was warned of God. And then notice this, of things not seen as yet. Everything that Noah was doing had never been done before and nobody had ever seen, but he did it by faith. You can only do that with a walk with God. And here's what I'd like to draw your attention to. His boys followed him because they had a quiet confidence in daddy walks with God. My dad may have problems. Every dad does. But when my dad says God told him something and God wants him to do something, I can trust my dad. And those three boys for 100 years followed their dad and built the ark. That's quite a walk with God. That's a confidence that helps win the family. And I don't think Noah had to argue with his wife. I think she said, okay, if that's what you feel God wants you to do, I'm for you. I'm for you. Then, keep on reading the verse there. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now, that doesn't mean he was scared, but what caused him to labor for 100 years was he was motivated by what God had showed him and told him in his Bible as he walked with God. I know he didn't have a Bible, but you understand. He had that, laboring for God. He was motivated, moved with fear. His life's actions and his choices were motivated by his relationship with God. His faith, and therefore, does everybody understand? Noah's faith blessed his family. They were the only ones that lived through the flood. His faith blessed his family, and he was moved with fear. Is your walk with God real? Because that's what had to motivate Noah. I know this, if I don't enjoy my walk with God, neither does my family. God has to be real to me. And if God's not real to me, he's not real to my family either. You can't influence your family if God is not real. Noah did. His walk with God was, and he was moved with fear. And so I'm trying to analyze, wow, what a dad. Here we go. His family saw the result of his walk with God. What did they see? Dad's getting laughed at every day. Everybody mocks Dad. Dad preaches, but nobody's listening. But Dad doesn't quit. They saw his commitment to the Lord. Noah was amazing. I've tried to put myself in his shoes, and I don't know what that would be like. I've gotten to see thousands of people saved in my lifetime. I've gotten to see first-time visitors come to church. I feel like I've had a blessed life. Amen. And I don't think God's done, but but I've tried to put myself in Noah's shoes. You can't tell me he didn't get discouraged and depressed, but he never quit. He kept on going because of his walk with God, because of his prayer life, because of his love for the Lord. He was moved with fear. Okay, look at the next phrase in Hebrews 11:7. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I think it's amazing because Noah's work, the work of God, was important to Noah. If Noah was alive today, I think his church would be important to him. Noah would not play with church attendance. He was committed. You'd have to be. Because this is what God wants me to do. I don't go to church to make everybody happy. I go to church because I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord. And look, there's dads that'll provide for their families, but your family's greatest need is your walk with God and your love for the Lord. And there's things you can provide for your family, but they need the blessings of God. And that only comes by your obedience. That doesn't come by the money you make. Our families need the men and their leadership. The story of Noah is a man who stood against all of society to do what God told him to do. That's spiritual leadership. That is, I'm not living for you. I'm living for the Lord. I know you don't like what I'm doing, but you can laugh if you want, but I don't live for you. I'm living for the Lord. That is spiritual leadership. Noah never took his boys out of church. Noah had the attitude, I think, of Joshua 24:15. But as for me, what's Joshua 24:15? As a matter of fact, why don't you go there and turn it? We'll come right back to here. Joshua 24:15. It's a wonderful verse, and you know, you could probably, there's been hundreds of sermons preached on it. But Joshua 24, back in the Old Testament, look at 24:15. Several of you have it in your house. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful verse. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. The verse that I have underlined in my Bible is, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're going to have to make a choice, but your choice doesn't affect me. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This is what we're doing. You can go the way of the world. You can listen to whatever music you want to. I hope you do right. Hope you do. But that is leadership. Leadership, especially men's leadership, is where they say, you know what? I'm going to give an account to God for my home and my wife and my kids. And I'm not responsible for everybody else, but I am responsible for my house. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to live for God. I'm going to glorify God in my life. That's leadership. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I wanted to show you that. Wonderful verse. That takes determination. That's a focus that says, I'm going to live for God. Especially when the whole world was not. Kind of like similar times. All right. As you look at this, it says, by the which, I'm at verse 7, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Because Noah worked and loved and prayed with his family, were all descendants of Noah. He didn't lose one boy. Amazing. We're all descendants. Noah didn't just influence the world he lived in. He influenced our world. He influenced you and me. And God put him, gave him to us as someone who walked with him and found grace in his sight for us to say, I want to be like Noah. I can truly say this. I think our day and age is wicked. I'm seeing foolishness and wickedness and deviance like I've never seen before. You get discouraged about it if you want, or you could say, you know what? Just like it was in the days of Noah, somebody had to stand. If Noah could stand and God could help him, God can help me. I'm going to live for God in this day and age. Wanted to look at Noah tonight as far as using a story. You realize when they, here, go back to Genesis 7 and we'll close with this. I don't know what people picture when they think through the flood. You know, I know what the storybooks have said, you know, in the children's coloring books. But look at Genesis 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. There's several speculations. I'll just read you this. Radiation from sunlight passes through the anionic radiation belt, producing energy for the rotation of a cationic earth. This is a speculation because nobody was there, right? If God reversed the rotation of the earth, the Van Halen irradiation belt would naturally move from the earth's surface, creating clouds and a deluge of rain. Okay? Look over at verse 20, okay? Chapter 7, verse 20. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. Okay? If you ever do the math on that, the fountains, what happened? Noah's in the ark for 7 days. Maybe that could have been the time that God changed the rotation of the earth. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But he and his family are in there 7 days, and then the deluge begins. I know what we've been told. You know, they started, you know, the rain started sprinkling, and then the water started collecting, and it was up to their ankles, and then it was up to their knees. And then they decided to start walking towards the ark, and by the time they got to the ark, it was up to their neck. Okay, I don't think that's evil, but if you do the math, 40 days and 40 nights with Mount Everest being the highest place on the face of the earth, if the fountains, you understand when it started, fountains, there is a huge explosion of water coming up and coming down and taking half the distance. We've done it before in Sunday school. The water was falling at 6 inches a minute to reach that height. The heaviest rain I've ever seen is here when we had that 3 years ago, 3 inches in 20 minutes. You couldn't even see. I remember that rain very well. Okay, that was 3 inches in 20, I think it was 3 inches in 21 minutes. All right? Can you imagine 6 inches of rain a minute coming down? No, I don't think they were like, hey, it's starting to rain. I think when it broke, I don't think anybody could talk. I don't think they could make it to, I've always pictured people beating on the arcs. I don't even think that was happening. I think the water was coming up so fast and coming down so fast. I think the drowning started early. Can you imagine being on the inside as the ark started to lift? You know, the poles fall and then the ark starts. Can you imagine looking? There's only 8 people on board. And then the conclusion, we're the only people left alive on the face of the earth. And God started over. As you read the book of Noah and you find out the 40 days and 40 nights, and then they're in there for a year, and then the earth starts to abate. What 2 birds did they send forth? A raven and a dove. What's a raven a picture of? Raven's a dirty bird. A raven never came back. The raven went out, and the raven was happy to rest on floating bodies. But the dove is a picture of what in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. He wouldn't rest on bodies and pictures of judgment. He came back, and then finally, came back with a olive branch in his mouth. Picture of the Holy Spirit. So the whole story of Noah, I think, is supposed to be used to help us understand. When I read it, I see a man leading his home. And our church is only as strong as the men in it who lead it. I don't believe you can have a good New Testament Baptist church without the service of the ladies. Our ladies are wonderful people, and they do a great job. But when the men get apathetic, it's when a church gets in trouble. When you go into a church and there's no ushers, the women are doing everything, the women are teaching Sunday school, there's no men teachers, that's when a church is hurting. Because a church is only as strong as the commitment of the men. And I think Noah teaches us a commitment to find grace in God's sight and walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, please use this. Lord, you've given it to us to think about.